your bulletin and read over the verse on the front. I hope we've had enough time to look over that verse. I just want to thank Joanne and Rose for all they do for the bulletin. I particularly like the desert theme at the bottom there. So thank you both. It's very special. So good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Are we awake? Are we alive?
Yes.
We're good. I must admit, I'm a little tired this morning, and if it's anything like Sunday school, I've been tripping over my words this morning, so forgive me if that happens this morning. And it's been a couple of full weeks for Jess and I. As last week, we were in Connecticut visiting our brand new nephew, William Robert Sanford, who is just a little bundle of joy. If you'd like pictures, please see Jess. She'll be glad to show you several pictures of the baby, of her holding the baby, me holding the baby. It was just a wonderful time. And then this weekend, we were also running around visiting my mom, my sister, my niece, and my uncle, all in separate locations, and my brother in the Norristown area. So I kind of feel like a chicken with its head cut off. But all that to say, it's good to be home this morning in a place that is constant, where I don't have to run around. So it's good to be here with you, church family. Would you pray with me? Father God, Yahweh, creator of all things, we come before you this morning with many things on our hearts and our minds. We each carry different things with us every day. Joys, excitements, fears, worries, doubts, feelings of insecurity. And we try to push these things away by chasing after endless to-dos or numb them away with planning what's next or trying to entertain ourselves with hobbies and other activities. And we even try to mask these things when we talk with others. But God, you see them all. Every single thing we bring, you see. It's like there is a screen on our chest. And my prayer is that as we go deeper in prayer this morning, we would give more of ourselves to you today. May you have our fears. May you have our pain. May you have our grief. May you have our sorrows, our loss, our anger, our distress. And may you take those and use them to make us look more like you. And Father, I pray that you would overcome my weakness and tiredness and rambling. And you would fill me with your Holy Spirit so that we might encounter the living word that is Christ this morning and be transformed. It's in his name we gather, in his name we trust, and in his name we pray. Amen. So I have found that when I'm grieved, when I'm frustrated, when I'm in pain, my first response is usually to talk it out. My first response is usually go to someone and talk about what I'm feeling. Some of you might have been witness to this once or twice. But my default processing mode is verbal processing. In fact, sometimes I overprocess my feelings with others and talking with multiple people, that if I talk enough, the problem will go away, right? Must be a preacher thing, or just my mom always said I like to talk. So that's how I express my deepest feelings. In fact, there's certain people that I go to when I need to bring my pain out, or grief, or what have you. My deepest emotions, I have certain people I go to that I lament verbally with. It's just how I work out my emotions. As we think about this topic of lament, my question is, how do we deal with our deepest emotions of grief, loss, suffering, and anguish? Do we just bottle them up and hope that we don't explode like a shaken can of soda? Do we numb them with activity and entertainment and think that if we distract ourselves, they'll go away? Do we process with people like I do? Do you talk with others? Do we journal, whether that be written or coloring? Do we go to the barn and throw bales of hay around and make a big mess? What do we do with our deepest emotions? How do we process them? Do we take them before God? Do we pray them out? I'm not going to ask anyone to share what they do, but I'd like you to think about, what do you do with your grief, your pain, your anguish? And I want to draw our attention to the psalm that we have for this morning. Listen to the words of one person who processes before God. He says this: I cried out to God for help. I cried out for God to hear me. God, would you hear me? When I was in distress, when my life was falling apart, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out my untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I groaned. I meditated. My spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has he forgotten to be merciful? Has his anger withheld his compassion? The psalm is an expression of the author's deepest emotions expressed through prayer. And even though I tried to read it with emotion, I still don't think I'm in the same place that this man was when he wrote it, and yet it's a small glimpse of what it means to lament before God. So today we're going to talk about lamenting. And the first question is, what is a lament, right? It's not a word we use in our daily language today, although I want to say that I lamented the sound booth issues this morning. They grieved me deeply. Thank you. I appreciate some laugh. A lament is a form of prayer where we express our grief, our anger, our sorrow, our anguish before God. That is a mixed up definition from various sources, including Google. But I want to unpack this word a little more. I want to look at what a lament is, not just a complaint, not just a vent session before the Lord, but what is a lament? So I compiled some definitions from various pastors, theologians, and even from the Bible. So we're going to talk about what a lament is. So first thing, it's a prayer where we express ourselves before God and our deepest emotions. Second thing, a lament is not a complaint. See, a complaint is an accusation against God that misaligns his character. For example, the Israelites, they love to complain, right? Every other time you hear about them talking about God, they're complaining. Example of this comes from Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." That, my friends, is a complaint. It's an accusation against God that doesn't align with his character. Right? We know from the story in Exodus, God desired to rescue the people, right? Not to rescue them just to take them out so they could die, right? But they're saying that's what he's doing. There's several other examples of complaints against God from the Israelites throughout this wilderness story. So if a lament is not a complaint, what is it? I think a lament is a petition before God to act according to his character. A lament is saying there is an unjust situation in the world, like the attack in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Lord, this isn't right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. According to your faithfulness and justice, step in. Right? It is grieving over a situation, but asking God to step in. A lament is also proof of an intimate relationship with God. I think some people think that if we just complain to God, it's not a very mature or appropriate thing to do, but I think it actually reveals, if we truly lament, it reveals intimate relationship. When we see lamenting not as complaining, but offering our deepest feelings before God, it reveals the simple fact that we have relationship with him. How many of you have been parents, grandparents, or spiritual parents of some sort? Right? Raise your hand. So you all have kids. Your children, if they want a bedtime story read to them, or grandchildren, are they going to go down the street, knock on the neighbor's door, and say, "Excuse me, sir, can you read me a bedtime story?" At least 99% of the time. If that did happen, please tell me later, because that sounds like a funny story. But they're going to come to you, right? They're going to come to you because you're in relationship with them. When your toddler child is hungry, they're going to come to you for food. When they need something, when it's time to wake up, they come to you. My mom was telling me yesterday that Saturday morning, my brother, who is in his 30s, still came to her to wake her up and say, "Mom, it's time to get up in the morning." It's because of that relationship, right? You go to your parents and when you need something, or when you're in pain, when your child falls off the tree that they weren't supposed to climb outside, they scream, "Mommy, Daddy," right? They're going to the person that they have a relationship with. They don't scream some random stranger's name, right? They go to the person they have deep relationship with. As we think about this, when a baby cries, Right? It cries because it needs something. Like our new nephew, William Robert Sanford, when he cries, he is crying because he needs something. He either needs a diaper change, food, or to be waltzed around his room, waltzed around the room by his father, Curtis, right? And he knows that when he cries, he's not crying just to be annoying. He's crying to alert his parents, say, hey, I need something. This diaper's uncomfortable, my stomach's empty, or I just need attention, right? And mom and dad, Megan and Curtis, come running to respond. It's the same way with God. Lamenting is proof that we are his children and that we, like children and babies, have deep needs that we can come to him in prayer and ask God to show up and enter into our pain, enter into our grief, enter into our sorrow with us. And I think that's these images of both children and infants are great images of how we should approach lament before God, right? That we can come before him in relationship with him and simply cry. First time I experienced this kind of approach to God was through prayer was in 2015. In 2015, my father passed away. Suddenly, he had a heart attack in his car. Gone like that. He didn't even shut the car door completely when he died. He had just gotten off work. And they didn't find him for quite some time. And when my sister called me, it was 1 o'clock in the morning. And I was in complete shock. I didn't know what to do. I tried to call all of my friends, tried to find someone to share this with, to the point where I ran out of my dorm, locked myself outside, and just ended up crying on the shoulder of a coworker for several hours. And I think during that season, one thing that really reoccurred is the questioning I had with God. Not, God, why did you take my dad away? But, Lord, how can this be okay in a world that my dad will never see me get married? What am I going to do now that I know my dad will never see my kids if I get to have them? My dad won't be able to see me actually get a job and make him proud. My dad won't be able to see this and that. And there were times where I would just break down and cry and scream at God because so many opportunities were taken. And I think that's when I learned that lament is just simply asking God to be in our grief, to do something, to be present with us. And I'll tell you, there's times where he answered. There's times where I would be crying in the shower, just ugly, and I'd feel peace just for a moment. Or there's times where he would send other people to come comfort me. One time he sent two of my friends with a large pizza, and we just sat in an academic building and ate. So my point is with this, when we experience these things, we can go to God and we can say, here's where I'm at. Lord, help me. You can bring your grief. You can bring your anger. You can bring your loss and despair before God. He can handle it all. As I alluded to, part of lament, the first part of lament is to bring our emotions, our cries, and our needs before God. But another part is to ask God to enter into that pain and suffering, to do something about it. When we look at the Psalms, the psalmist just isn't complaining. He's saying, God, come and do something about it. In Psalm 77, he remembers all that God has done over time. He recollects how God has brought the people through the waters. And I think when we pray, we can ask God to do the same, not necessarily to take the pain away, but to deliver us amidst that ocean of grief and fear. It's kind of cliche, but I love the image of the two footprints in the sand that turned to one. And it's often brought up that those two footprints are when you're walking together, but the one footprint is when God carries you. And I think there's a lot of weight, there's a lot of truth to that, that often in our deepest seasons of grief, all we can do is simply be carried. So when we lament, we not only express ourselves, but we say, God, come do something about us, about this pain, about this anger. Don't let me just sit here and be the same. But I think a dynamic of lament that we often forget, and the fifth aspect of lament, is lament is an invitation to participate in the suffering of others as well. Lament isn't just for ourselves or our situation, but it's a time for us to stand in solidarity with others suffering too. That's why we can read the Psalms and think about the experiences of David and others as they were suffering. Even in times when we're not experiencing personal suffering, we can lament with our brothers and sisters that are. We are not being attacked by enemies pinned up against a wall, like the psalmist writes, but what about Christians in the Democratic Republic of Congo? Or Christian brothers in Syria? Or Christian sisters in Afghanistan? We may not have experienced that loss, but they have. Or we know someone who has. We know that we should do this because Jesus does this. When Mary and Martha lose their brother, Jesus doesn't just go in and say, hey guys, it'll be okay, like I'm going to pop him back out of the grave, he'll be fine, and everything's okay. What does he do? He weeps with them. He laments. It says the sound that comes out of Jesus was a disturbing roar of anger and grief. And yet in a few minutes, his friend would be walking out of that grave. So we have this opportunity, not just to lament for ourselves, but to lament with others. We also know that we can do this because Jesus did it on the cross. When he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This isn't a theological statement that Yahweh has left his son. But it's an expression of feeling that many first century Jews and Christian martyrs felt at the time. And maybe feelings that you have felt before. That Jesus said them in solidarity with all those that were suffering amidst his suffering. So lamenting with someone sometimes means you just sit and cry with them, like Jesus did. You don't have to say anything or change the subject or talk about something nice. Sometimes the best way to lament with someone, with dealing with something heavy, is to just be present. Don't jump into problem-solving mode, but sit and be present with them. Now that we know what lament is, what exactly does it look like for someone to lament before Yahweh? Well, I want to take a look at another book of the Bible for that. Does anyone have any clue what book we might look to for learning about lament? Lamentations, you got it right. Just thought it was Philippians last night. Lamentations. Before we jump to Lamentations, I want to talk about context. You know how much I love context, but it's incredibly important for this book. Because if we just see this as a sad story where the prophets are complaining, we miss the point. In the book of Lamentations, we see several voices bringing laments before God. We hear the voice of daughter Zion, which is a collective voice of the people of Israel, particularly female voices, in the first two chapters. And then we hear a male voice in the chapters 3-5, which is most commonly attributed to the weeping prophet Jeremiah. And I want to kind of set the stage for what's going on here, because I think it's really important, is that in 586 BCE, the Babylonians came into Jerusalem, destroyed everything, knocked down the temple, destroyed the city, killed people, killed children, raped women. It was horrific. And it wasn't just horrific in the physical sense. It was horrific in a spiritual sense as well. Because in Jewish thought, Jerusalem was the city that could not be destroyed. The city that Yahweh himself guarded and kept. So when those walls were broken, their entire worldview was broken. Their faith, their theology, their view of God was broken. Some even say that they might have thought God was defeated by the Babylonian God, that Yahweh had left them or Yahweh was dead. I don't even think we can imagine how devastating this would be. We think of things in our history like 9/11 and Pearl Harbor, and those things have struck us both physically, emotionally, and our identity as a nation. But in Lamentations, this event completely decimated the people. Hundreds, if not thousands of times worse than anything we have experienced in our country. So this is the context in which we hear some of these very strong words in Lamentations, these very strong emotions of grief, where they are just completely broken and destroyed. I'm going to read from my Bible, and I just want you to listen to these words in chapter 2, starting at verse 9. Just listen. Zion's gate sank into the ground. He broke and shattered her bars. Her king and her officials are now among the nations, and there is no instruction. Even her prophets couldn't find a vision from the Lord. Daughter Zion's elders sit in the ground and mourn. They throw dust on their heads. They put on mourning clothes. Jerusalem's young women bow their heads all the way to the ground. My eyes are worn from weeping. My stomach is churning. My insides are poured out on the ground. That means vomited, because the daughter of my people is shattered, because children and babies are fainting in the streets. They say to their mothers, "Where are grain and wine?" while fainted like wounded in the city streets, while their lives are drained away at their own mother's breasts, because their own mothers can't provide for them. What can I testify about you, daughter Jerusalem? To what could I compare you? With what could I equate you? How can I comfort you, young woman, daughter Zion? Your hurt is as vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets gave you worthless and empty visions. They didn't reveal your sin as to prevent your captivity. Instead, they showed you worthless and incorrupt prophecies. All who passed by you on the road clapped their hands about you. They whistled, shaking their heads at daughter Jerusalem. Could this be the perfect city of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies open wide their mouth against you and whistle, grinding their teeth. They say, "We have devoured." This is definitely the day we've been waiting for. We have seen it come to pass. These words are just words of utter destruction and grief and description of the scene that we have before us. One that is hard for me to imagine. If we turn to chapter 4, just a couple pages over, the author continued to describe the state of Israel, starting at verse 1. He says, "Oh no, gold is tarnished. Even the purest gold is changed. Sacred jewels are scattered on every street corner. Zion's precious children, once valued as pure gold. No, now they are worth no more than pots of clay made by a potter. Even jackals offer the breasts they nurse their young. But the daughter of my people has become cruel, like desert ostrich. The baby's tongue sticks to the roof of their mouth, thirsty. Children ask for bread, beg for it, but there is no bread. Those who once ate gourmet food now tremble in the streets. Those who wore the finest purple clothes now cling to piles of garbage. Greater was the punishment of the daughter of my people than Sodom's penalty, which was quickly overthrown without any hand-wringing. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were more dazzling than milk. Their limbs were redder than coral. Their bodies were sapphire, but their appearance grew darker than soot. They weren't recognized in the streets. Their skin shriveled on their bones. It became dry like wood. Things were better for those who were stabbed by the sword than those stabbed by famine, and those who bled away pierced, lacking food on the field. The hands of loving women boiled their own children to become their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord let loose his fury, poured out his fierce anger. He started a fire in Zion and licked it up to its foundation." There are just no words to add to that. Simply, we hear the grief, the sorrow, the pain in this author's voice. But in the final section of Lamentations, we see that petition. We see that switch here. And I want to point it out on the slides together. We see that the author writes, "Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen off our head. Woe to us who have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old." So here we see that petition for God to enter in, to enter into this destruction and desolate state and restore and renew. So in these passages, we see what it means for these people of the situation to lament before God. We've learned what a lament is, that it's not just a complaint, that it is bringing ourselves to God as his children. We have looked at what this type of prayer looks like in the book of Lamentations. Now we're going to enter into a time of reflection together where we can allow ourselves to lament. As we begin this process, it's going to look like this. I'm going to share some things. I'm going to invite you to reflect on something. And then we'll enter into a period where we'll have some music playing and you'll be able to reflect. And I want to encourage you, there's not one way to do this. You can do this by sitting silently. You can do this by closing your eyes. You can do this by journaling, writing. You can talk out loud if you need to. You can, if you really are overwhelmed, you can please feel free to step back into the nursery, or if you need the classroom over here as well. But just allow yourself to enter into this time of reflection. So I want to invite you to use this time to simply notice this first section here, to notice what is broken in your community, your world, your life, yourself, and in your relationships. What is causing your grief and brokenness? in this time. You can say them out loud. You can write them. You can describe what happened. And for some of you, this might be the first time you've taken time to do this. Right? And with these things might come some strong emotions. And let me just say, that's okay. If strong emotions come, let them come and sit with them. Don't try to think about something else. Don't try to think about MDS or the Super Bowl next Sunday or the cows at home that you have to feed. Allow yourself to feel the emotion. And sit with them in this time. If you're sitting here thinking, Joe, I don't know what to lament about, I just want to remind us that as a congregation, we have a lot to lament in this season. We just lost our sister Dorothy, our dear friend Karen Dangler, Pastor Dennis. We have lost them in this world, but we have lost people who have chose to go to different churches, to leave our churches, to leave our church, to no longer attend. We have experienced grief and loss. So I'm going to just invite you to sit and reflect on what's broken in your community, world, life, self, and relationships. Just reflect as we spend 5 minutes listening to this song. So that was maybe a difficult time, an uncomfortable time as we sat with that. I wanted to invite us to one more time of reflection. But in this time, I'd encourage you to take all those things that you felt or identified or noticed and petition God to step in. To say, God, this situation's messed up. Lord, would you come restore us? Bringer of all good things, would you make this me see good in this broken thing? God of justice, would you bring justice to this unjust situation? And as you pray, I'd invite you to reflect on these words from the prophet of Jeremiah found amidst this lamenting in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. He writes, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So as we petition God and reflect on these two verses, just simply take the next few minutes. As you wait for God to answer your prayers, imagine Jesus holding the weight of your grief and your concerns now. What does it look like as he carries it? What does it look like as God carries you? What do you imagine him doing to show compassion in your situation? So let's bring ourselves before the Lord one more time. Thank you for participating in this prayer practice. I hope for some of you that it brought awareness to the griefs that you carry that you might not have been even aware of. And I hope that for those of you that expressed those before the Lord, you were able to experience some form of healing. Just knowing that God wants to hear your deepest cries. And I pray that this might be a start of a process for you. Of when we feel grief or when we experience loss, we know we can come to God and cry. Or we know that we can be like Jesus to others when they experience grief. Maybe just cry with them. I want to close our time in this sermon by reading once again the words of Jeremiah. In verses 22 to 24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. And as we seek the Lord, he will come and meet us right where we're at. So church, that's my prayer for us, that we would wait on him in joys and in suffering and in loss and in grief. Before we go this morning, I know it's a little later than usual, but I want to do a sending, a literal sending prayer for the MDS team that I'll be leaving this next Sunday. So if you're joining us on MDS, would you please just come to the middle, and we're going to have a sending prayer for the MDS team